Hi, we're Cottage Grove Faith Center. Thanks for checking out our podcast. We believe in connecting all generations to God's grace through generosity, humility, and fun. Hope you'll check us out on Sunday mornings. Find out more at www.cg4.tv.
Hey, I want to welcome you, and if you're a guest with us this morning, hey, thanks for being here at Cottage Grove Faith Center. There's a little card in the seat back in front of you. If you would fill that out and give it to an usher later on, we'd love to just do a quick follow-up with you. Just want to say thank you for being here at Cottage Grove Faith Center. We love seeing new smiling faces and our regular smiling faces and everyone's smiling face, so you're all welcome here, so thanks for being here today. Hey, before we dive into the Word of God, last week I mentioned to you briefly about our new directors of worship, and I'm going to invite them to come up now. So Jacob and Natalie Thiessen, they are our new worship directors, and they're going to come, and I'm going to introduce you to them so you can know who they are. In case you didn't know, this is Natalie, and this is Jacob here, so there you go. So this is Natalie and Jacob. Now, Natalie is our daughter, Jacob's our son-in-law, but they are very gifted in what they do. They love Jesus from the bottom of the heart. They are so excited to team with our worship team and everyone else here at Cottage Grove Faith Center. And you're going to be blessed. We're going to be blessed. And I would ask that you would, in turn, maybe say hi to them. Give them a hug. Yeah, right now, tell them hi. There you go, yeah. And they're going to be with us starting the first Sunday in August. And so they're going to take the next couple weeks and just, I think we have a wedding and some other things that they're doing. And so they'll start the first Sunday of August. So I just wanted you to see their face after we talked about them last week. I wanted you to see who they were. Here they are. And we're just excited to have you guys with us. So God bless you. Thanks. Hey, if you do me a favor right now, turn in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to the book of Acts chapter 12. We're gonna go through 24 of those verses this morning. We're just gonna read through, and we're gonna go verse by verse and talk about the power of prayer. This is an amazing story of what happens when the church begins to pray. Now, several weeks ago, I had somebody come to me and ask me, "Hey, Kevin, I really feel led to invite some others to join me on Sunday mornings before service. And we just want to pray. We want to pray for the church. We want to pray for the services. We want to pray for the people of Cottage Grove Faith Center." And I said, "Absolutely, that's a wonderful idea when the church gets excited about praying." So let's talk about the power of prayer today. How many of you think that prayer is important? Anybody here thinking prayer is important? Yes, most all of us do. How many believe it's important to be praying for the other churches in our community? How many of you believe it's important for the pastors in our community to come together, unite, and help pray for one another? I believe that. A young boy called the pastor of a local corner church to ask the pastor to come by to pray for his mother, who had been ill with the flu. The pastor knew the family and was aware that they had been attending another church down the road. Uh-oh. So the pastor asked, "Well, shouldn't you be asking Brother Simon down the road to come to pray with your mom?" When the young boy replied, "Yeah, but we didn't want to take the chance that he might catch whatever mom has, so we invited you to come down." So anyway. So the next time any of you have the flu, just call Rulon at Living Faith. He'll come on down and pray with you. And I'm just joking. Just joking. Let's start this message off. Acts chapter 12, verse 5. It tells us these words, "But constant prayer was offered to God for him by" who? The church. Acts chapter 12 is set in a context of really mounting persecution, about which the people of God seem to be really unable to deliver themselves. Seemingly, all that they could do was pray. And sometimes we as Christians feel the same way about situations that we face. It could be someone we love with an incurable disease, insecurity about our jobs, trying to help someone who is straying away from the Lord, or even the moral decline of our nation. Does anything sound more outrageous to a lost world than when a group of Christians begin to pray for God's help in the middle of a crisis? You know, I wonder if the words of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. And I brought this verse in because it ties in so well with our story regarding Peter. And I wonder if Peter wrote this in 1 Peter 3 as a commentary on the things that were recorded in Acts chapter 12. Look with me, first of all, at the words found in 1 Peter 3:12. It says this, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are what? Open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." We're going to talk about those three things this morning, found in the first part, the middle, and the last part of 1 Peter 3:12. But let's look at our main passage of Scripture this morning, found in Acts chapter 12, the first 24 verses. And then we're going to bring 1 Peter 3:12 alongside this passage and team it together. If you're taking notes this morning, I want to give you three things or three thoughts regarding prayer and regarding how God handles situations. How many of you are so grateful that God really does go to battle for us at times? Amen? The battle belongs to the Lord. The Bible says that he's going to take care of situations in our life, those who choose to do evil against us. But the first thing I want us to recognize this morning is this, is that God sees every trial. God sees everything that you and I will ever endure in this life. Look at the first part of 1 Peter 3:12. It says this, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." Aren't you glad that the eyes of Jesus are on you this morning? Aren't you glad that the eyes of Jesus are on us anywhere we go, everywhere we go? Even the conversations we have, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Let's read the first four verses of Acts 12. It tells us this, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover." Now, whenever we hear the name Herod in Scripture, sometimes we can get confused. Because wasn't Herod the one who decided to have all the babies killed at the time Jesus was born? Yeah, that's true. But the answer lies in the fact that Herod is a family name. So between AD 41 and AD 44, the fifth of Herods that are spoken of in the New Testament is this Herod named Herod Agrippa. And Herod Agrippa decided, hey, I'm going to begin to cause trouble for the people of God. I'm going to begin to stir up trouble. And he was more popular than any of the previous Herods because of the fact that he wanted to stir up trouble with the Christians. Herod Agrippa did everything in his power to retain the favor of the Jewish ruling council. And because he sensed that it was politically convenient, he began persecuting Christians. And the Bible says that he already had taken the life of the Apostle James. This had so pleased the Jews that he decided, hey, let's arrest Peter as well. And let's plan to put him to death as soon as this unleavened bread festivities, religious feast was over. And Herod was obviously very much afraid that Peter would escape as others had escaped in the past. If you remember the story in Acts chapter 5 when Peter and John were in prison and the angel comes in and says, let's get out of here, and they take off. Well, Herod says, man, this is not going to happen again. So the Bible tells us that Herod sends four squads of soldiers to guard one guy, Peter. I don't want him getting out of here. And a squad of four soldiers means that there were two soldiers that were really bound to him and two soldiers that were standing guard outside the door. There's nobody going to come in and get this guy and take him away from us. That's what Herod wanted. These Roman soldiers actually stood guard in three-hour shifts. So every 3 hours, four new soldiers would come and stand guard. That's how important it was to Herod to have Peter guarded. And it must have been quite a shock to the church that James had not been delivered as Peter and John had been in Acts chapter 5. And imagine how stunned and shattered they must have been when the sad news that James had actually lost his life for the faith. James was actually the very first apostle to lay down his life as a martyr. Stephen was the first Christian martyr recorded in Acts 7, but James was actually the first of the apostles to be martyred for his faith. And when Peter was in prison, the church assumed nothing, so they did what they only knew to do. They began to pray. Have you ever been in that position in your life when nothing else was working and you got to the point and you realized, you know what? I don't even think I've been praying about this situation. And we begin to pray. This is what the church did. They just began to pray. The Bible says they began to pray with intensity. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. God sees every trial we face. Second thing I want us to see is this. God does answer our prayers. God does answer our prayers. And you know what? And this is okay. Sometimes the answer is no. And the reason why is because God sees the future, sees the outcome before we ever even know what's going to happen. And sometimes the answer is no, we have to be okay with that. But God does answer our prayers. There are two things I want us to see in regard to our prayers being answered here. First of all, let's look at the middle part of 1 Peter 3:12. It says this, and his ears are open to their prayers. You know what? It gives me great comfort to know that when I begin to pray to my Father in heaven, that his ears are open to me. Isn't that great comfort to know that we serve a God that loves us enough that he hears our prayers and he answers our prayers? He hears us, he answers us. First of all, we see the prayers of the church. Now, let me ask you this. Is there such a thing as too much prayer, you think? Well, little Johnny, very bright 5-year-old boy, told his daddy, hey, I want a baby brother, and I want it now. I'm tired of being this only child in this family. I want a baby brother. And along with his request, he said, I'll do whatever I need to do to make sure I have a little brother. Well, his dad, the 35-year-old bright guy, paused for a moment, and then he replied, I'll tell you what, Johnny, if you pray every day for 2 months for a baby brother, I guarantee you that God will give you one. Well, Johnny responded eagerly to his dad's challenge, and he went to his bedroom early that night, and he starts to pray for a baby brother. He prayed every night for a whole month. But after that time, he begins to get a little skeptical. So he checked around the neighborhood, and he found out that what he thought was going to happen had never occurred in the history of the neighborhood. 5-year-old little boy. You just don't pray for 2 months, and then whammo, you have a little baby brother, he says. So Johnny quit praying a month into this. Well, another month passed by, and Johnny's mother went to the hospital. When she came back home, Johnny's parents called them into the bedroom. And he cautiously walked into the room, not expecting to find anything. And there was a little bundle lying right next to his mother. His dad pulled back the blanket, and there was not only one baby brother, but two. Mom had had twins. Johnny's dad looked down at him and said, now, Johnny, aren't you glad that you prayed? And Johnny hesitated a little bit. He looked up at his dad and said, yes, but aren't you glad I stopped when I did? Because, you know what I'm saying? There could have been way more kids in that. Acts 12:5 tells us that Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Prayer was made on behalf of Peter, and what a difference it would make. And I believe this is a great example for all of us in regard to life. Why does there have to be difficulty or sadness or tragedy before we say, you know what, I better pray? Sometimes we may even ask, do my prayers really even make a difference, Lord? Well, I can tell you that when the church began to pray for the freedom of Peter, he's about to be set free. Let's talk about prayer for a moment. You see, because I believe that the Lord has sovereignly chosen to work through the avenue of prayer in order to teach you and me how to communicate with him. He is teaching us through prayer how to depend upon him. So that in the ages to come, Revelation tells us, when we get to rule on behalf of him, we will already have established communication with God. God had determined to save Peter, But the way in which God had determined to save Peter was in response to what? To the prayers of the believers who chose to pray. And the church prayed specifically. In Acts 12:5, if you read in the original Greek language text, it tells us this, that they prayed concerning him, Peter. Meaning that their prayers were made specifically a request on the behalf of Peter. And this praying began as much as a week earlier. The Bible says the church prayed with intensity. And when Peter reached Mary's house, and even though it was in the middle of the night, the church was still praying. Church, I can't express to you enough. In the times that we live in right now, in this nation that we live in now, the importance of the church being on our knees before God in prayer. I tell you what, it's enough to get through life with Jesus as our Savior. There are so many right now living in our world that have yet to make Jesus Christ their Lord. They're facing difficult struggles right now. And our prayer is that they would come to the knowledge of knowing Jesus. The church needs to pray. We're living in desperate times for this nation, for our world, that requires the intense prayers of the church. Secondly, as we look at God answering prayers, we also see that God sets Peter free. Let's read verses 6 through 10. It says, "And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping," and we'll get back to that in just a minute, "bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, 'Arise quickly.' And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, 'Gird yourself and tie on your sandals.' And so he did. And he said to him, 'Put on your garment and follow me.' So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was actually real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out, went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him." Now, this makes me laugh here, and here's the reason why. Because we find Peter sleeping again. Okay, in the book of Luke, there's a great story of when Jesus was talking with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, if you've ever read that story. But Luke tells us in Luke 9:32 that Peter was sleepy during that process. There's an amazing thing taking place, and what does Peter want to do? He just wants to sleep. Matthew writes in Matthew 26:40 that while Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, guess what Peter was doing? He's taking a nap. He said, "Forget this praying thing, man, I'm tired." And he takes a nap. And here we see in Acts chapter 12, Peter, on the night before his own execution, what is he doing? Sleeping again. But this time, I believe it was different for Peter. Because on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter slept because he didn't expect anything to happen. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter slept really in disobedience to Jesus' request to stay up with him and pray. And I wonder, as I begin to study this out, how many today, as God's people, are sleeping when we should be praying? How often do we take time out of our day to pray? Are we sleeping? But here in our story in Acts 12, I believe Peter was sleeping because he was simply at peace with whatever God was going to do with his life. Put yourself in Peter's chains for just a few seconds. If you were bound to two soldiers, and you knew that two soldiers were standing guard outside the door, and you were going to lose your life the very next morning, what would you and I do? I think it would be important to remember to put on the words of Philippians 4:7 like a blanket as we slept, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. I believe that's the picture of Peter as he slept. He felt the peace of God. God, one way or the other, you're going to rescue me. Whether it's here, whether it's in eternity, you're going to rescue me. Here we're brought face to face with the mystery of God's sovereign will. It is his will that Peter would go free, yet it was his will that James would experience eternity in heaven. Was James not delivered because, as some would teach today, that he lacked sufficient faith to be delivered? I think not. And speaking of faith, look at what the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 11, 32 to 39. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Those are not real aliens, but the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. But still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through what? Faith, did not receive the promise. See, it was not that Peter's faith was greater. It was that God's will was different for James than it was for Peter. Peter was delivered from prison, but James was delivered into the presence of the Lord. How many of you like to watch VeggieTales once in a while? Anybody heard VeggieTales? Oh, some of my favorites all time. One of my favorites is the Rack, Shack, and Benny one. You know what I'm talking about? Come on. It's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were threatened with the fiery furnace. But listen to what they had to say to King Nebuchadnezzar. Who is the God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And they responded by saying, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king." But I love these words. "But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." See, they said in effect that God would either deliver them from the fiery furnace or deliver them through the fiery furnace. But either way, they knew that God would deliver them. Here's what Acts 12:6 says. "And when Herod was about to bring him out that night," that is, the night before he was to be executed, why do you think that God waited till the very last minute to rescue Peter? Have you ever felt that way before? I say, "God, okay, Lord, it's time now, God, it's time now." See, well, it's because he knew that there wasn't any strength or means left in Peter's life to do it himself. And God stepped in. And in order for the angel to deliver Peter, he has to first awaken him from that deep sleep, because Peter loved to sleep. And in the midst of all his trouble, knowing that he had faced death in the morning, the apostle Paul was in this deep, calm sleep. I love the Bible says that the angel had to hit him to wake him up. He was in such a deep sleep. Now, that reminds you of the time that one night I was sleeping in bed, and Kenny was our oldest son at the time. He was probably 5 years old, and he used to walk at night in his sleep. And I was sleeping one night, and I thought somebody had broken in the house. Because in the middle of the night, about 3 o'clock in the morning, I get smacked in the face as hard as anybody's ever hit me. And I'm awakened in the middle of the night by this smack. And I jump up and I'm thinking, man, the 37 cents on the nightstand, that's gone. Whatever it is there, somebody's here to rob us. I don't know what's going on. And then I looked up and saw my 5-year-old had walked from his bedroom in his sleep. And he ran straight into my nose in the middle of the night. Blood starts gushing everywhere. Anyway, sometimes we have to get hit hard in order to wake up from our sleep. But to wake him, the angel hit Peter. And then, like a confused child, the Bible tells us in Acts 12:7, he's told to get up, put your clothes on, put on your shoes. I don't want you running the streets naked, so put your clothes on, Peter. Put on your cloak, now follow me. And as Peter stood, the Bible says his chains simply fell off of him. And he walked out of that cell. As he walked down the hallway, verse 10 says, that the gates opened of its own accord, which if you read the original language, it's the word automate. And it means this, that the gates opened automatically on their own, just opened up. You know, Psalm 126 records what it was like for Peter when he came to his senses and found himself alone and in the street. It says in verse 1 of Psalm 126, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Pick up our story here in verse 11. It says, and when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose name was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, you are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it is his angel. And now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. How many of you have ever been astonished when God actually does answer your prayer? You know what I'm saying? But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and to the brother. And that's not the same James that had already lost his life. And he departed and went to another place. Peter comes to his senses here. And he realizes, man, I'm not really dreaming. This is really happening. This is cool stuff. I'm miraculously being released by the angel of the Lord. You know, as I was preparing this, I wondered to myself, what would have happened if Peter just thought he was dreaming and he didn't get up? We might have a different result here. But even though Peter wasn't sure what he was seeing was a reality, he acted on it as if it was. And again, I wonder about us as God's people. Have we allowed ourselves to remain imprisoned because although we hear teachings, exhortations, prophecies, even though we take notes during a sermon or nod our heads in agreement, do we go away still being in prison thinking maybe we were just dreaming? You know, last week we talked about the sacrifices that we make in this life that allow our dreams to become miracles. And today's culture will tell you, just take it easy. But Christianity will tell you this, take a chance on Jesus. Take a chance. Trust me. Take one step at a time and follow me. Trust me. Maybe you are dreaming, but keep dreaming. Keep believing. The answer is on the way. We will never experience what God intends for us to enjoy until we follow what he lays on our hearts by stepping out in faith. Now, sometimes when we step out, we find out, well, that really was only a dream or a vision after all. And that's okay. I like what the book of Proverbs says in Proverbs 14:4. It says, an empty stable stays clean, but an empty stable brings no profits. You know, some people would tell you that you've never messed up, or they've never messed up by following a vision that wasn't from the Lord. They might even say, as Proverbs says here, look how clean my barn is. The floor is spotless. But if you've ever been on a farm, you know, you're probably going to end up stepping on a meadow muffin, if you know what I'm talking about, out there in the farm a time or two. The point is, we may follow what seems to only be a vision at times, but the worst that could happen is maybe we step on a meadow muffin now and then. You know what I mean? Or the best that could happen is what happened to Peter. And he is miraculously released because he realized, you know what, this might have been a dream initially, but no, something's happening here. Wow, I'm outside the prison on the street. Here we go. God released. And Peter immediately went to where he knew the church would be praying. And when he arrived, he knocked on the outer gate and he asked to be admitted. And poor Rhoda, which name means rose, she was sent to the door and she's like, oh man, this is freaking me out. I think Peter's actually outside there. And she answered the door and became so confused at the sound of his voice that she ran back into the house to announce his arrival without ever opening the door for Peter. He's still standing there knocking on the door. Hey, it is me. It's a humorous picture of Peter outside pounding away at the door while the girl is inside having forgotten to let him in. And she's trying to explain to those Christians that the answer to their prayers is actually standing at the front door. the poor church members don't come away looking much better than she does. When she tells them who it is, they at first says, "Girl, you're beside yourself. You're crazy," in other words. And when she insists, they tell her, "Well, it just must be his ghost. You're just seeing things." Keep in mind that they're praying in there, "Lord, please free Peter in Jesus' name. Oh, Lord, we look to you to free Peter." And he's standing right outside the door. It's a great story. And aren't those early believers a lot like you and me today? I mean, here they are praying fervently for Peter's release while he's standing outside the door. And this story encourages me a lot because it shows that the Lord responds to prayer even when it's not accompanied by a great deal of faith. These believers were praying fervently and with intensity, the scripture tells us, yet they can't see anything as far as their prayer ever being answered. And since they didn't even have enough faith to believe that Peter was free, he was actually standing out at the front door knocking. I like this story because I find myself praying a lot like these early believers at times. I pray fervently, I pray with intensity. But a lot of times I'm not convinced that anything is going to happen. The story tells me that that's okay. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 17:20. I tell you the truth, that if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Isn't that great? That all we need is a mustard seed of faith to move mountains? What that tells me is that if we have enough faith just to pray, things are going to happen, church. Doors will open. Chains will fall off. You just ask Peter. If you're feeling imprisoned this morning, if you're feeling boxed in, as though nothing seems to be happening with a job for you, with your family, in your ministry, take heart, have hope, and pray anyway. Amen? Pray anyway. Sometimes it takes only a mustard seed of faith to see a miracle take place in our lives. Church, God does answer our prayers. And because of the prayers of the church, the Bible says that Peter is set free. And that takes us to the final thing I want us to see today. I want to include this as well. Number three, the Lord will deal with our enemies. Look at 1 Peter 3:12, the last part of that verse. It says, "But the face of the Lord is against those that do evil." Let's finish our story in Acts 12. Starting with verse 18, it says, "Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in his royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, 'The voice of a God and not of a man.' And then immediately," the Bible says, "an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was what? Eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied." Now, I know what you're thinking. Boy, I have an enemy or two. I wish those worms would show up. Something, you know. If you haven't thought it, you just now thought about it, didn't you? You just thought about that person just now. I would imagine that it is somewhat of an understatement to say that the next morning there was no small stir among those soldiers about what had become of Peter. It was sheer panic, and for good reason, because when Herod found out that Peter was missing, all the soldiers who had guarded Peter were put to death immediately. He was infuriated by the news of Peter's escape. And Herod leaves Jerusalem and heads for the seacoast city of Caesarea, which was the resort town of the day. And when Herod gave his speech, verse 22 says, the people begins to shout that Herod was the voice of a god and not of a man. And the people of Tyre and Sidon were trying to butter up Herod. They begin to shout, "You are a god." And you know, so often, flattery, it's a funny word. It's a funny thing. It's almost like bubble gum. You can enjoy it for a moment, but don't swallow it, if you know what I mean. More often than not, when someone flatters us, they're probably attempting to get something from us, which is exactly what was happening here. Verse 23 tells us this, "Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died." Now there seems to be a little justice here in the death of Herod. He who had killed James and sought to kill Peter ended up losing his own life. He played the politician, and politics ended up killing him. He dressed in such a way that people exclaimed of his splendor, and yet he died a shameful and slow death by being eaten by worms. And I believe the lesson that God was teaching the people of Herod's day was to show the importance of making sure that God gets the glory during our failures and our successes. This was a very humiliating way to die. But church, here's what the Bible teaches us. The Lord will deal with our enemies, and you let him do that. You know, when life beats us to our knees, we really find ourselves in a position that we should be in often. Down upon our knees before the Lord in prayer. James had been beheaded, and now with Peter in prison, just hours from execution, the church must have wondered whether their prayer was of any value at all. And it may have been that they had all but given up. And that's probably why they were so surprised when the answer came. But when we talk about giving God glory, sometimes people get confused. Why do we need to give God glory? Is he insecure about himself? Does he need us to gather together here on Sunday mornings and tell him how wonderful he is so that he'll feel better about himself? Of course not. We give God praise and glory because of how much he loves us and how much he has done for us and because of who he is. That's why we give him glory. And to use an analogy from our story this morning in regards to Herod, what's eating you today? What's eating at us today? Because when we choose to give God the glory and praise, it's almost like we get dewormed, if I can use that term. Maybe we struggle with the worm of anxiety today. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5:20, "In everything we are to give thanks to the Lord." In everything. James 1:17 tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from above. You know, the children of Israel in the Old Testament, I love to read the Old Testament about the exile from Pharaoh's in Egypt and crossing over the Red Sea. But if you read the story, you find out that the children of Israel murmured and they complained to Moses when they were being pursued by the Egyptians. They were stressed out. They were uptight. They were eaten up, for lack of a better word. And as they were approaching the Red Sea, they had been complaining instead of giving God the glory for rescuing them from the hands of Pharaoh. Then after they crossed the Red Sea, the Bible says that Miriam begins to lead them in a praise and worship session, and they begin to celebrate getting across the parted Red Sea, and as the sea comes back together and swallows up the rest of those Egyptians. But here's the point. It's relatively easy to give thanks after the answer has come. But how much better for our health, for our faith, for our witness, if we will take up our praise in faith first before we see the Red Sea part in our situation. And maybe we watch the worm of anxiety begin to drown in the waters of praise. Maybe we struggle with the worm of negativity. I ran across this prayer. I said, "Lord, so far today I've done all right. Haven't gossiped, haven't lost my temper, haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm really glad about that. But Lord, in a few minutes, I'm going to get out of bed, and from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot more help from there." We have to get up and get out of bed in the morning, church. But if we become people who continually give thanks and everything, we will most likely not struggle with the worm of negativity. Amen? You and I can be dewormed from negativity by giving God glory. And my prayer is that He will give you and me wisdom and application each day of our life as we find ourselves, wherever that be for you, whether it's at home, at your office, on a break, walking, driving down the road. Find yourself in prayer. And I would say this, may we be the most unwormy congregation in Cottage Grove. Amen? That we become the most unwormy congregation. Can I have the worship team come now? Worship team's going to be playing and playing and singing a song quietly behind us. And I'm going to ask those that are going to be praying this morning, would you make your way to the front now? And we can bring the lights down too as well. Maybe you're here this morning and you are struggling with your faith. Maybe you're struggling with believing God for the answer. Maybe you're dealing with the worm of anxiety or negativity, so to speak, and you would like prayer today. Maybe you're here this morning and you would like to make a decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Right where you're sitting right now, invite Him to be your Lord. Maybe you want to come up and talk to somebody about what that's all about. One of these team members here can pray with you, walk you through that process. I'm going to invite you to come as the worship team begins to sing and play quietly. If you have any kind of need this morning and you want us to pray, don't hesitate. Don't be shy. Come and find one of our leaders up here. Make ourselves available for you this morning. We want to pray for you. We want to believe for the answer with you this morning. Would you come now?
There's nothing worth more than'll ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're elevated.